Gospel of Luke, verse 19 through 23, from chapter 7. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering and said unto them, Go your way. Tell John what things you have heard, and how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Praise be unto God for the hearing and the reading of his precious and his eternal word. Let's not be hard on John. I know he came preaching, and I know he identified Jesus by the dove and the Holy Spirit descending on him. I know he by the Spirit declared to his own disciples, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now we find John wanting to know, Are you the real one? I have that thing too. I want what's real. I don't want to be on a limb. I don't want to be on a denominational kick. I don't want to be on a religious safari. I want the real thing. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to know the truth of the Holy Scripture. I don't care what denomination it cuts across or what old-fashioned tradition of somebody's it does. I mean, you know, you can't say, well, we're going to do this because Grandma did it. You just can't do that. Reminds me of a fella down at the Salinas. Him and his sister worked there years ago, and they're from over in Monroe County, and they had a little thing going up in one of the departments. They were freezing the girls' ears, and they were piercing them on their off time. And she came down to the lunchroom, and she had come from Monroe County that morning without earrings, and when she came to lunch, to eat lunch with her brother, she had these nice gold studs in her ear, and he took exception to it, and he said some bad things about it. And she said, well, Grandma had her ears pierced. And he said, well, my Lord, I've seen a lot smarter people than Grandma. Well, you can't just say I believe this because Grandma believed it. You can't just say, well, we do it this way because that's the way it is. I asked a man about a custom in his church one day that's much different than anything we have. And he said, well, tell you the truth, Brother Eddie, that's the way it was when I got in the church, so I had to do it to get in, so that's what I did. Well, you got to have a better conviction than that. It's got to be a better reason than this, well, that's the way it is. Well, John, you have to understand, wants the real thing. He wants to know that he hadn't made a mistake. Let me tell you, if you go read this same story in Matthew, you find out that John's in the prison. He's suddenly, after being the center of religious attention in Israel, after being the head of a great movement, is suddenly off the map, in a dungeon, no one to talk to other than when his friends come and visit him. And he's down there dealing with his inner self, dealing with his own demons in his own head and all the things that he's going through with. Well, that's what's going on. And when he goes to talk to Jesus, Jesus said, go back, and his disciples come. He said, go back and tell him. Tell him what you see and what you've heard. How that the lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the gospel is preached to the poor. And then he said, and the dead are raised. Now, it's amazing to me that, you know, if you wanted to have a television spectacular on healing, and you wanted to show off all the healing that television evangelists want to do, I think they should empty a mortuary sometime. I'll volunteer one. And almost anyone would be glad to come to the mortuary
where people are being raised from the dead. I'm looking for, you know, people say, well, and I concede God has not changed. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He changes not, not even a shadow of turning in Him. But I have to tell you something, my friend, when you start claiming apostolic power, you better have something. I'm not sure there are any apostles today. I'm not sure there are any prophets. I think the gift of prophecy is in the church. The gift of evangelism is in the church. But the scripture says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, and there is no other foundation laid which is already laid. And so when we say, I hear people claiming to be apostles, but I don't see them doing what apostles did. I hear people claiming gifts of the Spirit, but I don't see them doing what they did. When Jesus tells them what's going on, to go back and tell Him, among the things He told them was the dead are raised. Now, there are not many people that's ever raised the dead. And when you start talking about the dead coming back, you're talking about reconstructing life in a human body and returning the spirit that has left it. And you say, did Jesus ever confront dead people? Did He ever confront dead bodies? Yes, He did. Three times in His ministry, He confronted a dead person. At no time was that during a church service. It was not part of a religious production. They did not go to the cemetery and exhume a body, or they did not go to a mortuary or a hospital and get somebody on a cot and drag them in and show them, well, I'm going to raise the dead. At no time was that ever done. It was not done. Most of the miracles that Christ did were done as He met the need. In the street, every place. In fact, is the three times that He raised the dead, the first one was in the road. The second one was in the bedchamber of a house. And the third one was in the graveyard. So none of those were done in a religious service. And there was no way that any solicitation or advertisement or publicity was ever made out of these three things. The Word of God and the power of God and the works of God are sufficient to advertise themselves. I'm anxious to see one of our great healing deliverance ministers enter a city like the Apostle Paul did, walking in sandals and just with the clothes on his back and his Bible, and walk into the city and turn that city upside down for Christ by the miracles, signs, wonders, and preaching that's done. That's what they did. There was no advance warning that Jesus was coming to any of these places. There was no advance warning that Paul or Silas or Barnabas or Peter or James or John were coming to a city. You didn't get up in the morning and look on television and say, the great apostle Paul is coming to the city. You didn't get up in the morning and look at the newspaper and say, Jesus Christ is coming to Capernaum or to Nain or to any other place in Israel. That didn't happen. It was not done for publicity. It was not done as part of a worked up service. There are a whole bunch of things that could never be done in church if you take the organs, the pianos, and the electricity out of the building, because people move to what they're getting other people to be moved for. It's good to create a spirit of praise. It's good to create a spirit of joy. It's good to create a spirit of faith. But I can tell you, if you happen to have the gift of healing and deliverance, you don't need anybody else to help with it. You can do it, and you can do it not in church, not with music, not with anything else, but you can do it on the street corner. You can do it in the house. You can do it any place else. And these are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, I have to tell you something. As you pay attention to His raising the dead, You know who he spoke to? He spoke to the dead. And they could hear him. Now, you say, well, if they were dead, how could they hear? There's a scripture in the Old Testament you could pull up in front of me and say, the dead know nothing at all, neither is there any remembrance in the grave. He's talking about the physical body. But Jesus, three times, raises the dead that we know of. He may have raised the dead more times than that. He may have raised the dead many times. But we only know of three times that he raised the dead. And as we read those times, each time he spoke to the dead person and commanded the dead person to come forth, to come alive, to stand up, to be well, to be made whole. Each time that this happened, he spoke to the dead. And in fact, sometimes he said, don't go tell anybody. Don't publicize it all around. Don't tell everybody you meet. One man wanted to go with him one time. He wouldn't let him go with him. You see, he was not in it for a show. He was not in it for anything of publicity. He was there to glorify his Father and with compassion for the people that had a need. Now, Christ had lived 30 years when his ministry started. And as far as we know, he never committed a miracle in the 30 years that he lived prior to his ministry. When the Holy Spirit came down on him at his baptism, that's when he was anointed. In fact, as he went directly to the synagogue and read the scripture and said, this day it's fulfilled in your ears, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. He has anointed me to bring light to darkness. He has anointed me to do these things. That's when the miracle started. In fact, I just talked to you about him turning water into wine the other weekend, and that was the first miracle that he did. He had done no miracles. There's some people who teach that when he was a kid, he healed stump toes and boo-boos and all kinds of things as a kid. Scripture doesn't bear that out. So the first miracle he did was turning the water into wine. I'm persuaded that the scripture is an accurate testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to look anywhere else. I don't have to ask any other questions. I can take the word of God and say, this is the Jesus that God wants us to know. Now, the truth is that death was universal. How many people die? Yeah, the vital statistics are the same today as they were during the bubonic plague. You say, oh, it was awful. All those people died during the bubonic plague and the Black Death. It's still awful. All of these people die. And when you look at the stadium this evening that will be filled to capacity for the Super Bowl, you realize that on the destiny of every single person in there is the word death. Every single person is going to die. The statistics are the same as they've always been. 100% of the human beings who live die. You may not like it. You may not be comfortable with it. You may try to hide from it. You may be one of those people who don't talk about it. I know people who won't talk about it, so that's like it's not true. I know people who won't go to a funeral home or a nursing home for that matter. They won't go by into a cemetery. They won't go lots of places. But I have to tell you, it will not take away the fact that you are going to die. One day, death will knock on your door. In the Masonic ritual at the graveside, there's a word that says, through some unaccountable infatuation, we put far from us the day of his visitation. Why do we do that? Because we're uncomfortable with it. We don't want to think about death. Well, at the very meridian of our existence, we try to put away the thoughts of death. We try to pretend we're going to be young forever. Yes, we are. And if we're rich as Dolly Parton, we can just keep getting nipped and tucked and strapped up and whatnot. Amen? But we could look like sideshow freaks. In the end, my friend, death is going to knock on your door. It's going to knock on my door. It's going to knock on everybody's door. You can color your hair. You can nip and tuck and take up the sags and the bags. You can walk sprightly and pretend it's not happening. But my friend, I can tell you the day will come that you'll suddenly say, oh, it will happen. Now, Jesus could not have lived 30 years and not seen death. In fact, he probably saw the death of his earthly father, Joseph. There's every chance that he saw it. He probably had seen the death of Elizabeth and Zacharias, John the Baptist's parents. He had watched as neighbors in Nazareth and in Galilee had died and passed away. As he traveled back and forth to Jerusalem to the feast, as he would have done more than once every year, he would have passed tombs and sepulchres and mausoleums and graveyards along the way. He would have noticed that. Once, during the time of Christ, the Romans crucified 30,000 Jews on crosses. They lined the roads outside of Jerusalem with men hanging naked and dead on crosses. By the way, when we picture a cross, we picture it way up here. People are walking below the feet of the person that's on the cross. That's not true. Crosses were just high enough to get them off the ground, which means when the people walked by and made fun of Christ, when he hung there in his nakedness, which we never show him like that because we put a loincloth on him, as we well should, but men were hung up on crosses naked in their shame. People walked by eyeball to eyeball with them almost. They were just high enough to get them off of the ground, and they hung there until they died. In fact, the Romans left them there until nothing but bones was hanging there as a testimony to everybody else, if you disobey the law, this is what's going to happen to you. Jesus, and I'm sure he had to think about Calvary every time he went by, because being omniscient as well as being human, he had to know that one day he was going to the cross and walking into Jerusalem with those crosses on the side of the road. He had to see that. He saw death. The doctors could do very little for you in those days. Even in our grandparents' days, there was very little doctors could do. And people were dying from typhoid and from the flu and from pneumonia and all kinds of things. Christ had watched people die all of his life, but he had never raised one from the dead. Now, the Holy Ghost comes on him, and he is anointed to do the work of God. One day he's walking up the road. He had just walked through a town called Endor. Does anybody know who lived at Endor once upon a time? A witch lived at Endor. And what was her specialty? It was calling up the dead. She claimed she could call up the dead and talk to them. She would become a medium. And if you went to the witch of Endor, she would call up a evil spirit who would impersonate. You say, she didn't really call up the dead? No. If she had power to call up the dead, she would have tormented God's people to death. She couldn't have called up Abraham or Isaac or Samuel. Samuel was a man of God. When he went away from here, he went to Abraham's bosom. He went to that part of paradise or Sheol, where the righteous go, not to heaven, nobody can go there without Christ, but to the righteous side of hell he went to. My friend, Jesus had to think about that. The last place he had walked through before he got to Nain was Endor. And they had tried to call up Samuel. You remember, Saul never did see him. He simply said, the witch said, oh, it's an old man with a white beard. He's come up in the fire. And he said, it's Samuel, it's Samuel. Well, of course it was. That's who he wanted it to be. And she conveyed the message to him. That had to be in their minds as he walked through Endor. And they come to the little town of Nain, which would have been the next place. And as they came to Nain, there was a funeral procession coming out of Nain. And it was a sad procession. The people of the town were weeping and crying. They were so compassionate. There was a widow walking along the road. She had her only son in a coffin that they were carrying. men had the handles, pallbearers we would call them, and they were carrying the casket. And in that casket, which was open, was her only son, the only child she had, and she was a widow. Her life was destroyed and over. And as the funeral procession came by, it would stop periodically, which is what the Jews did. And when it stopped, then the people who were standing along the road at that place, they would wail. And women in the East can make a noise, and it's a treble O kind of thing that I can't possibly do. But they flap their tongue and make this weird sound. If you listen, sometimes in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan, they still do it. In Turkey, they do it. Over in the Middle East, they make this awful wailing sound, and with the flapping of their tongue in their mouth, and they were no doubt doing that there, and they would stop in each place. They would stop in one place. When they stopped, Jesus and his disciples were standing there, and Jesus simply stepped forward and touched the coffin. And to the boy that was laying in the coffin, the young man, he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he rose up with the grave cloths over his face and shed them off and stood up, and he took him out of the casket and presented him to his mother. He did this miracle in the middle of the road. There was no orchestra. There were no lights. There were no microphones. There were no television cameras. There was nothing going on. He performed an act of mercy and grace, and he performed an act that brought glory to God. People began to shout and praise God and rejoice in the street. Why? We've never seen it like this. A prophet has arisen in Israel. The word went out all over the country. He can raise the dead. He has opened the blind eyes. He has cleansed the leper. He has made the lame to walk. And now he has raised the dead. And that's what promoted John to send his disciples and say, "Are you the one? Are you the one? Is this the real thing?" And Jesus said, "Go back and tell him the dead are raised." As he walked on, a man came running to him. His name was Jairus. And he said, "My little girl is sick to die. Could you please come and lay your hand on her that she might be made well?" The crowd was pressing in everywhere, and his progress was slow. And I know Jairus must have been going, "Oh, could you hurry? Could you hurry? Could you hurry? She's dying." And yet Jesus was taken up with it. And all at once he stops and he turns around and says, "Who touched me?" He goes through that whole thing with the woman of the issue of blood. He talks to her. And I'm sure Jairus is going, "Oh God, my kid's dying. My kid's dying." And he's stopping with this crowd. I wish this crowd would get on. I would be that way if it was my kid dying, wouldn't you? I would be saying, "Get out of the way, get out of the way, let's get Jesus over there." And yet, as he goes, he takes his time, and suddenly the servants of the man run up to him and say, and Jesus would have known this man because he was head of the synagogue. He would have known exactly who he was. He didn't know anything else to do but call Jesus. What else are you going to do? And the servants come and said, "Don't trouble the master anymore. She's dead." And Jesus said, "If you believe, you can see the glory of God. We're going home with you." And he just keeps on going. You say, "But she's dead. She's 12 years old. The little girl is dead. This man's life, this is his life, his kid, his hopes, his dreams, his aspirations for her. He's devastated." Jesus said, "I'm going home with you." And when he gets to the house, and he opens the door. Here the people are, wailing, making all that noise again. Professional mourners have come. Neighbors have come. They're hanging black crepe around. They're wailing and groaning and crying. And of course the mother's crying. Of course the father's crying. And Jesus said, "All you people, get out of the house." And he put them all out. And he took Peter and James and John and the mother and the father. And he went in the bedchamber where she was laying. And he said, "Little girl, arise." And you know what the Spirit said? Spoke to the girl again. Said her spirit came back. Somebody said, "I don't believe the Spirit leaves. I don't believe there is a spirit. This Bible said her spirit came back to her. And she opened her eyes and she sat up. And Jesus said, give her something to eat. Go get her some lunch. She hadn't eaten for a while. And she, with her father and mother and Peter and James and John, they opened the door to the bedchamber. And all the wailers and criers and all the neighbors and friends, everybody knows she's dead. And they step out with the little girl alive and she's eating dinner. Praise God. He is raising the dead. Yes, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has power over death. Death does not negate the power of God. God is God on this side of eternity and on the other side. God is God on this side of death and on the other side of death. And then came that fateful day when Jesus' ministry was drawing to a close. John tells seven miracles that Jesus performed when he was here on earth. And this is the seventh and last miracle that he performs. And Jesus and his disciples are down toward the Jordan River, 15 miles away from a town called Bethany, which is one of his favorite places, by the way. Bethany's only 2 miles away from Jerusalem, a little less. And in that town, there's a home that Jesus visits every time he goes through. This is where he spends the night. This is where he comes to get dinner and breakfast and comes to fellowship. This is where he comes to sit down and relax after a hard day of preaching and moving around. There are three people who live there. I don't know that they're two old maids and a bachelor, but I sort of feel like they were. There was Mary and her sister Martha and their brother Lazarus. And they live there, and Jesus is a special friend, an earthly special friend. The word is filio, which means brotherly love that it uses. Jesus is a special friend of Lazarus. And he has a great time of fellowship with Lazarus, of teaching and preaching in their house, of sleeping in their beds, of eating their food, of living with them and fellowshipping. Wouldn't you like for your house to be a favorite place of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And one day, the horrible thing happens. The brother Lazarus falls sick. Not a little sick. He just doesn't have the sniffles. He just doesn't have the headache. He just doesn't stump his toe. He's real sick. He's sick enough to die, and he is dying. And they send to him, and they don't ask him to come. They don't ask him to come. They don't ask him to do anything. They just send him a message. Him that thou lovest is sick enough to die. Well, they know Jesus is going to come. They know that. Just in their heart, they know Jesus is going to come. He's got to come. He's going to come. I mean, how else could he not? He loves Lazarus so much. How could he not come? And they send word. The one that you love is sick enough to die. And Jesus, now think about it, it takes that man a day to get there, of traveling, to get there, to tell Jesus. Now I think that Lazarus probably died as soon as he left, because that's one day. And being a Jew, they buried him that day. They had to. There was no embalming. Jews did not perform embalming then, and by the way, do not perform it now. Jews are buried immediately in the ground in a wooden coffin right now, and no effort is made to embalm, and no vaults are used or anything else. They simply are put in the earth. From earth they were taken to earth, they shall return. And they would have put Lazarus immediately in the ground. And Jesus waits and doesn't go. And I'm sure the messenger went back, and they said, what did he say? And he said, well, he said that this was not a sickness that was going to end in death. This was a sickness that was going to be for the glory of God. I mean, the messenger had to go back and tell him the second day. And they're saying, well, you've been dead for 2 days. What does he mean? And it goes another day. That's 3 days. And then Jesus decides to go to him. Now, it takes him a day to walk there, so that's 4 days. That Lazarus has been dead and in the grave. Now, his disciples have some problems with this. Jesus said, we're going to see our friend Lazarus. And they said, no, we don't want to go into Judea. They said the next time you came down there, they were going to kill you. Next time you come down there, they're going to throw rocks at you. They've already tried. You can't go down there. And he said, no, I'm going. Our friend Lazarus is asleep, and I go to wake him. And they said, well, he was sick, and if he's asleep, he's doing good. Why do you want to go? He said, I'm going to Judea. And Thomas said, well, we might as well go with him. We're all going to die together. So they take off and they go down there. So it's 4 days that Christ has been gone away from them, that Lazarus has been dead. And somebody runs in the house and tells Martha, says, you know what? Said the master's coming. And they run out to meet him. And the first thing she says, I don't think she's reproaching him. I think she's just thinking out loud. She's saying, oh, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he said, if you believe, you shall see the glory of God. And in a little bit, Mary comes out and she says the same thing. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And he said, where did you lay? Where's the cemetery? And somebody said, oh, he loves him so much. He wants to go see where he's buried. And he's buried in a cave with a huge stone that's rolled in a groove to the head of the stone. Looks like a millstone, but it's big. And it rolls in a groove in the side of the hill in the soft limestone. They've cut a groove and they've cut a round stone. And it's rolled to the stone. And he stands in front of it, and Mary's weeping, and Martha's weeping, and the professional mourners are weeping. They did it for 30 days. And for the first 7 was really intense, but they did it for 30 days. It's called sitting Shiva nowadays if you're in a Jewish household. They don't even sit on a chair. They sit on a low stool. It's called sitting Shiva, and they mourn, and they go through all of this. And they're doing that, and all of the crowds are down. These are famous people. People have come from Jerusalem, which is only 2 miles away. Lots of people from the temple and from Jerusalem have come out. There's a big crowd there. They're staying with Mary and Martha. They're sharing their grief. They like these people. These are likable people. They're Christ's friends. And he says, where have you laid him? And they go look. And when they cry, he cries. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But you know the word it used. Do you know how somebody bursts out crying and it sounds like they're snorting? They grab their air in and they suck it in. This is the word that's used in the original Aramaic. It's like he snorted. He cried out. Jesus cried and he shook with grief. And he cried out. And he says, open the grave. And Martha said, no, you can't open the grave, Lord. He's been dead 4 days. And Lord, and by now he stinketh. He says, open the grave. And they said, Lord, you can't open the grave. He's already decomposing. He's not embalmed. It's not like an Egyptian, not like we studied about Joseph, and we will study about Joseph this week. And we studied about Jacob last week, whom the Egyptians embalmed. Took him 30 days to do it. He was mummified. It wasn't like that. He was decomposing in the grave, and they didn't want to open him. They didn't want to smell the stench of their brother decomposing. They didn't want to go through the grief of seeing his face disfigured with decomposition. They didn't want to go through that. And yet Jesus insists open it. And they say, look how much he loves him. He wants to look at him again. He wants to see him again. And somebody goes down and takes a pry bar and rolls the stone back, and the grave is open and Jesus stands in front of him. Fortunately, he said, Lazarus. If he had simply said, come forth, every dead person on earth would have got up, maybe. But he says, Lazarus, come forth. And here he is, loosely bound with linen strips all around his legs and feet and arms and over his face. And this fellow that looks like a mummy suddenly gets up out of the grave, and here he comes. He's bound up. He can barely move. He's like he's hobbled. And he comes out. I have a notion a few people fainted. I have a notion a few people ran. I have a notion a few people are going back going, even grown men are back going, and I wonder who did this, but he said, loose him and let him go. Somebody had to go down and unwind the grave clothes and let the man loose. I don't know about that. Wonder who wants that job. Well, they were so excited they did, and Lazarus was the talk of the town. People came out to feast, to see Jesus, yes, but to see Lazarus that he'd raised from the dead. You say, boy, that's a wonderful thing. It is. 3 times, Jesus Christ in his ministry that we read about has met a dead person once in the road and he raised the boy to the life, once in a bedroom and he raised the person to life, and this time in a new grave in a cemetery, and he raises the person to life. Now, it's sad. All three of these people had to die again. All three of these people did not go to heaven. They were raised back into their life that it was. And some people have speculated why Christ cried. He cried because of the dominion of death that was all over earth. He cried for the pain that Mary and Martha were going through and the friends were going through. He cried for their hopelessness because they had no assurance of the resurrection. But maybe because he was omniscient and could see all things and know all things, maybe he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom rejoicing in his new life on the other side, and he had to call him back. And he wept because he called him back. I don't know why he wept, but he wept, and I'm thankful Jesus wept. What are you saying? I'm saying, my friend, that this man who came to earth did not come to put on shows. He did not come to do magic tricks. He came to do wonderful things to show us the glory of God. He came to let us know that he is the resurrection and the life. And if any man believes in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in him shall never die. This is what he came to tell us. My friend, Jesus Christ raises the dead. And only a few weeks later, he ate the last supper he would ever eat with his disciples as a human being. And my friend, as they finished the meal, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And they're thinking, oh God, he's going to die. He keeps saying he's going to die. They're plotting to kill him. The whole Sanhedrin and the high priest and all of the people are out to kill him. And he's saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," they'd never heard about the Father's house. They had never heard that beyond the grave there is a dwelling place. And he said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. And if this were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going. How could we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not the peace that the world gives, give I unto thee. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Where's he going? He's going to Calvary. How soon? In minutes, he's going to Gethsemane. He's going to walk down the steps and through the eastern gate and across the Kedron Brook and up on to the Mount of Olives. And he's going to pray till his sweat becomes like blood. Then he's going to be arrested, and he knows all of this. He's going to be beat with a rod. He's going to be beat with a whip. He's going to have his beard pulled from his face. He's going to have a crown of thorns put on his head. He's going to be ridiculed and made fun of. His clothes are going to be stripped from him, and a gorgeous robe is going to be put over him. And they're going to make fun of him and bow and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." He's going to be taken to one kangaroo trial after another. He's going to stand before the high priest. He's going to stand before Herod. And he's going to stand before Pilate. Pilate is going to declare him innocent, but condemn him to death anyway. And ultimately, my friend, he's going to have an old rugged cross put on his back, and he's going to be whipped through the streets, and he's going to climb up Calvary's hill. He's going to be so weak from loss of blood by the beating he took that he cannot carry the cross, and a man from Africa is going to have to carry the cross. You say, how do you know that? Because it says he's Simon the Cyrenian, and Cyrenia is in Africa. And a man from Africa picked up the cross and carried it for Christ to Calvary's hilltop. There he's going to have nails driven in his hands and in his feet. There he's going to be tied to the cross so that the nails will not pull through. And he's going to be lifted up with a little saddle under his hips so that it will hold the weight somewhat, and under his feet. And they're going to hold him up between heaven and earth, but his hands are going to be up to such a degree that in order to get a breath, as his pleural cavity begins to fill with fluid, he's going to have to raise himself up. What excruciating pain. as his back that's been beat comes up the back of that cross, as his feet that have nails in them begin to push down and his hands begin to pull up against the nails, what pain he's going to be in as he gasps for air. And then as he exhales his air, he's going to go down again and he's going to go up again and he's going to wear himself out. He's going to fill with fluid. He's going to go through pain. He's going to feel deserted. He's going to feel that God is not with him. He's going to scream, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows all of this. My friend, he not only had to deal with seeing the death of other people, but the scripture said he tasted death for us all. It's not a funny thing to know you're going to die. It's not a funny thing to know that death is just around the corner. And yet, my friend, how many times we've seen dear old saints of God who the sting of death was taken away and the peace of God came into their heart and they died knowing that just in minutes they would see the face of Jesus and they would be there with Him in peace. My brothers and sisters, He is resurrection and He is life. You may be scared to die today. I can't tell you not to be. It's human. You want to hold on to life. You want to hold on to what's there. But my friend, there is something you can do. You can prepare to die and prepare to live. You can live like you're going to live forever, but you can live like you're going to die in a minute. My friend, you can put your sins under the blood and wash your soul clean and know for sure that if in 5 minutes you leave this world, everything's going to be all right. My brothers and sisters, if you're not ready to die, come to Him who is resurrection and who is life. Come to Him who can empty the grave, who can empty the coffin, who can empty the bedchamber. Come to Him who can bring the spirit back and command it to live. My friends, that's what's going to happen to us. What happened to the little girl in the room? Our bodies laying in the soil of the earth, decomposing and gone. Yet Job, in a spurt of faith, in a spirit of revelation in the Old Testament, said, though the skin worms devour this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God for myself, whom I shall see for myself and not another. My friend, I'm not going to be a stranger when I meet Him. I already know Him. I've already met Him. I've already come in contact with His Spirit. And when I meet Jesus, my friend, I'm not going to be a stranger. Yes, Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus in the grave heard Him and came forth. But let me tell you, my friend, one day He's going to call from the portals of glory. And the trumpet's going to sound and the archangel's going to sound. And the voice of the bridegroom is going to come. Go ye out to meet Him. And my friend, every saint of God that's been washed in the blood and filled with the Spirit from the beginning to the end is going to suddenly rise out of that grave with an immortal body and be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Hallelujah! My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing life. He's coming again. And when He comes, it's not to bring judgment. It's to bring life to those who know Him. I would invite you today, come to Him who is the resurrection. If you don't know for sure that you can raise from the dead in the day that He comes, my friend, you can have that assurance today. Jesus can fill you with the new life, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost that comes to live in your life is the same Spirit that went into the grave and animated the life of Jesus Christ and brought Him out on that glorious Easter Sunday morning. My friend, yes, John, this is Him. This is the one. That's Him, John. He raises the dead. He opens the blind eyes and makes the lame to walk. He cleanses the lepers and He casts out demons. And we're going to talk about that tonight, my friend, in the 6 o'clock service. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ, the devil's boss man. Oh, hallelujah. I get excited about Jesus. Are you excited about Jesus? Man, I get high on Him. I'm more excited about Jesus than I am the Super Bowl. Super Bowl will come and go and you won't remember. But Jesus Christ will come and it'll change everything forever. Father, thank you so much for being in this service this morning. And Lord, as I recount these wonderful times when Christ was on earth and raised the dead, I know that the life that came into that tomb and brought Lazarus out, the life that came into that bedroom and brought Jairus' daughter out, the life that came to that casket and brought the widow of Nain's son out, my friend, I know that life lives in us today. God, I thank you for the life that comes through the Spirit of God. And I pray, Almighty God, that your Spirit will touch us, your anointing will be with us, your gracious presence will be upon us. Lord, if there's anyone here today who would not be ready if they had to face Christ today, if there's anyone here today who, if they died, would not be ready to meet God, strike that person's heart with conviction and bring them to the place that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, these favors and blessings we ask and give you praise in Christ's holy name. Amen. Would you stand? And if you need prayer, there are prayer benches here. And my friend, there are people here that are willing to pray with you. Yes, not just willing, but eager to pray with you today. And we're going to sing about that place we're going. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. Just a little silver and a little gold. But I've got a mansion just over in glory. Let's sing about it.
God, from whom all blessings flow this morning. So thankful for these who came for prayer and the work that God is doing. And we prayed for everything this morning, from people here who need prayer to when Brother Jim came up. We prayed for a church in Kenya that was bombed. And we pray for our nation this morning that God will give us leadership and wisdom to know how to move. Come back this evening, folks. We won't preach so long that you'll miss all of the Super Bowl, but we won't give any quarter for the world either. Amen. Father, thank you for the service this morning, for the fellowship of your Spirit. Bless your people and keep them and sanctify them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.